Psalm 139, we read, and we are going to be reading through the Psalms, but I want to speak with you from Psalm 139, and I'm going to read the whole Psalm. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 139 from verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall not fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also is your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, and depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The article in the bulletin this morning deals with the subject, God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? But I want to speak with you this morning also about the fact that God is not only for us, but God is with us. God is with us. There's a difference between being for us and being with us. Obviously, when He is for us, it means that He is with us. These two things are connected, and yet they are separate. When God is for us, it means that He is on our side, that He is defending us, that He is fighting our cause. But when it speaks about God is with us, and you remember that this is one of the names of Jesus prophesied in the book of Isaiah and again comes up in Matthew chapter 1, you will call His name Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. That is one of the names of Jesus. And of course, one of the reasons why Jesus came and lived upon the earth was that He might be able to be amongst us, that we might be able to relate to Him, because one of the problems that people had in the Old Testament was they saw God as just being so far away. It was so hard to relate to a God that they had not seen. And so Jesus came and He became one with us. He lived amongst us. And so The promise that God will be with us is a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful blessing that He will be with us. To think that God can be with us wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever we experience. And as we read from the book of Psalms, and I'm going to go back there a little later, there is nowhere we can go that God is not able to be with us. One of the things that Jesus experienced on the cross was that He was forsaken by His Father. And we remember those terrible words that He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for those moments, those hours, God withdrew from Jesus, obviously because He had become sin. And remember, it's always the issue of sin that separates between us and God. And in the Old Testament, Israel at times says, where is God? And the prophet said, God is not far away, but your sins have made a separation between you and God. See, God never leaves us, but we leave God. God doesn't want a distance between us and Him, but unfortunately we put stuff in between us and God. Our sins come between us and God, and immediately there is a distance between us and God. And we feel that God is afar off. We feel that God is distant from us, that God is really not in our situation. And that's what Jesus experienced for us at the cross of Calvary, as He became sin, and the issue of sin came between Him and the Father. The Father withdrew from Him. And for the first time in His eternal existence, He, for the first time, was not one with the Father. For the first time, there was not that absolute awareness and closeness between Him and His Father. And do you remember that He changes His cry from Father to God? No longer does He address Him as my Father, but He addresses him as God. So there's a distance between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus experiences that distance. Jesus experiences that forsakenness, that we need never experience that. That we would never need to be in a place where God is not close to us. And of course what He did was He on that cross removed the sin, which was the thing that separates between us and God. He dealt with that sin, and He forgave it and cleansed it and paid the price, did everything that was necessary to remove the sin so that man and God could be reconciled, that we can become one with God. And that from that moment onwards, God would never forsake us. Now this is hard for us to understand because we're not very good at not forsaking one another. And I looked through the scriptures, and I was just going through this in my mind, and I was reminded of Jesus. And you remember that it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Now, we easily point the finger at these disciples and we say, well, where were they when Jesus was dying? Why did they leave Him? But I don't think that we would have been any different. They were representative of us. They were just like us. And so when Jesus was taken into captivity, was captured, and when they brought Him to Pilate, you remember Peter denied Him, and the others forsook Him, and the others fled. It seems that John was a little different, because John was standing there with the Marys, with the mother of Jesus, but the rest of them just fled from Him. They forsook Him. This is just the way we are. And because people forsake people, we put this on God, and we tend to feel, well, God is just like us, who comes and goes, who has times when He's close to us and times when He's preoccupied and He's busy with something else, and he's busy with other people who have other issues and other problems, and so He's not really paying me any attention. But God is not like us. Recently we spoke about Stephen stoning. In the Bible study, you remember we spoke about Paul, who stood there consenting to the death of Stephen. But you know, I just looked at that again, and I said, well, where were the other disciples? Where were the other Christians? At this point, the church numbered thousands of people in Jerusalem. And yet, there's no reference when you read through the Acts chapter 7 and the first verse of Acts chapter 8, which tells us about Stephen's stoning. There's not a single reference to any of the other Christians. I'm sure they were there. I'm sure they were in the synagogue when this confrontation happened. I'm sure they were there when Stephen was being stoned. But you know, the Bible says nothing about them. Stephen seems to be standing on his own, alone, defending the faith. And when at the same time, within the same city, there were thousands of other Christians. This is just human. This is just the way we are. And yet, you know, we see this wonderful picture in Stephen's stoning. That he says, I looked and I saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Majesty. You see, when everybody else fled, when everyone else forsook Him, when everyone else kept quiet, when no one else was willing to stand with Stephen, Jesus stood with Stephen. And what is more glorious than that? Yeah, it must have hurt Him, I'm sure, that no one else spoke up for Him, that no one else defended what He was teaching and preaching on that day. That no one stood between Him and the rocks. And can you imagine? I mean, we're talking about thousands of Christians. I mean, all they needed to do was to just come between Stephen and the mob who were stoning him, and they could have saved him. But no one stood with Stephen, but Jesus did. And I think that many times we find ourselves and we feel that we're in the same place as Stephen was. And yet, you know, it wasn't only Stephen. Paul had the same experience. I made reference to it in the bulletin article this morning also. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." We're not talking about a lone ranger little Christian here. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who had performed miracles, who had established many churches, who had led thousands of people to Christ. And yet when he is brought before the court of Rome and he stands to give a defense of his faith and of who he is, he says, "No one stood with me." No one was even present in the courtroom. They all forsook me. And you know, sometimes we look at our own inability to stand with others. And we say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. But can you imagine and you can see it comes through in Paul's writing. It's taken up in the holy writing of Scripture. Paul's absolute disappointment at the fact that everyone has forsaken him. And yet he says, "May it not be charged against them." You see, it's sin when we don't stand with those that we should be standing with. But Paul says, don't charge it against them. Don't hold it against them. Isn't this similar to Stephen? Now, Paul was speaking about those who forsook him. Stephen was speaking about those who were stoning him. And he says, "Father, forgive them." What a wonderful attitude. But at the same time, you know, I've often looked at this passage in Timothy, and I've often just considered what had happened. How could it possibly be? That of all the people who had been led to the Lord by Paul, of all the people who looked to him as their father in the faith, of all the people that revered him as an apostle and as a man of God, not one of them were willing to just be with him as he stood to defend himself and his faith on that day. And yet Paul says, and this is the wonderful truth, "But the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me." Doesn't this remind you of Stephen's experience also? Even though Jesus wasn't standing there where they were stoning him, Jesus was standing in heaven identifying with Stephen, and that made it bearable for Stephen. The fact that he knew that Jesus was standing with him. This is what made this bearable, this experience, the disappointment and the hurt. And I am sure that the disappointment that no one stood with him was far greater for Paul than the opposition he was getting from the Romans and from the unbelievers and from the accusations that were coming from the Jews. Because that's part of the deal. That's part of what comes with doing the work of God, is the opposition that comes from the enemy. But what Paul did not expect was for those who were close to him to forsake him. But he says, "The Lord stood with me." And I want you to understand this morning that it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter how many people have disappointed you. It doesn't matter how many people have turned their backs on you. It doesn't matter how many people have just not been there for you. And it doesn't matter who those people are, whether they're your parents or your husband or your wife or your friends. Jesus is there for you. Jesus is standing right there. And you know, sometimes people just can't be there for us because they can only be in one place at one time. People are human. They have their own issues. They have their own stuff that they have to deal with. And so they can't always be there for us. But the wonderful truth is that Jesus is able to be there for us. And in the Old Testament, and I just looked at some of these passages in the Old Testament, and going back to Genesis chapter 28, God speaks to Jacob and he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Now, Jacob wasn't a particularly nice man at that time. God had only begun to deal with him at that time. He still had a lot of his carnal old self, his old nature.
And yet God gives him this promise. He says, I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be there. What a promise. What a promise. And you know, people easily make promises, but it's hard for them to keep those promises. And yet when God makes a promise, that promise is sure and that promise will never fail. And I think that's something that we sometimes forget in the midst of our trials and our problems and our issues and our loneliness and our frustrations. Sometimes we forget and we say, well, you know, where's God in all this? But in fact, He's right there. Because He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. To Joshua, as Joshua begins to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and he looks at all of the challenges of dealing with these with this crowd of people who are rebellious against God and His word, and fearful of the challenges of taking possession of the land, as he looks at the giants and the fortified cities. And remember, he had seen all of those things because he had been one of the spies. He knew the challenges of going into the land. And as he stands at the beginning of that new opportunity to go into the promises of God, the Lord says, the Lord God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Just go. God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And it's amazing how that as you go through the Bible, and I'm only giving you a few of the references this morning, but there are literally dozens of references. If you have a concordance, look up the word leave and the word forsake and the word with you. And you'll find dozens and dozens of references. Why does God have to say this over and over and over? Exactly because we forget so easily. We're so filled with unbelief. So many times we say, well, you know, where is God? Does God even know? Does God even care? And so over and over and over, right from the Old Testament, going right through the New Testament, the same or similar words appear over and over and over. God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God even speaks to Israel. And remember, Israel kept forsaking God, but in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, this is Samuel speaking at the day when Saul was anointed as king, or crowned as king over Israel. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. The Lord will not forsake His people. Now, obviously, unbelievers don't fit into this category. They can't claim this promise. But those who are the people of God, He says, He will not forsake His people. Why? For His name's sake. You see, what He is saying is, if God ever forsakes any of His people, God will deny His own name. God will deny who He is. God will deny His own person and His own character. And God cannot do that. It's not within God's ability to break His word. And it's not within God's ability to forsake those who belong to Him. And so it doesn't matter where we go. And we're going to come back to Psalm 139. But even if I go up to heaven, You're there. And even if I go down to the depths of hell. Now, he's saying it doesn't matter to what extreme, to the highest heights or to the lowest lows, God, You are there. He cannot do otherwise. It is impossible for God to forsake us. Because if God forsakes us, then God would change who He is. And He cannot do that. That is not God. It's impossible for God to forsake us. Now this is what I'm trying to get across, is that it's hard for us to understand, because it's so easy for us to forsake people. Husbands leave wives, wives leave parents, kids leave families, mothers forsake their children. We see this on the television all the time. And we touched on this in a different context very recently. How is it possible that a mother can kill her own child? How is it possible that a mother can take her newborn baby and throw it in a dumpster? And because human nature is so depraved and human nature is so devoid of the ability to be committed and to be loyal and to stick with those that belong to them, we somehow impose this on God, and we somehow doubt that it's possible that God can be so absolutely committed to being with us. And yet this is what we need to understand, is that God is so different to us. And that it is impossible with God to forsake us. God just cannot do that. Because if he did so, he would deny his name. He would deny who he is. And I pray that somehow God will be able to write this upon our hearts. And it doesn't matter, unfortunately, how many times we hear it. When we find ourselves in the midst of trouble and in the midst of despair, in the midst of situations, our thoughts just go back and say, well, God has forsaken me. God has forgotten about me. Where is God? I remember David, the words that Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? These come from David in Psalm 22. So there was a time, and as we read through the book of Psalms, we'll find there were many times that David felt, God has forsaken me. And so even before Jesus cried those words, David cried those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I find so much comfort in David because he's just like us. As many times as God had delivered him, as many times as God had given him assurance of his presence, as many times as God had performed miracles in his life, as many times as God had spoken and revealed himself to him, David kept forgetting that God could not leave him. That God could not forsake him. But in fact, what happens, as we've said, is that we forget God and we forsake him. And so in Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young, and we know this verse well, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And so David says, in all of my life, and I've forgotten how old David became, but David saw a lot of life. David had many, many experiences. David was a shepherd and he was a king. David knew times of popularity and times when he was the celebrated king of Israel and times when he was hunted like a dog. And in all of his experiences and all of the things that he had seen, he says, I've never seen God forsake his people. I've never seen God forsake the righteous. And that's a wonderful testimony. And I think that we need to learn from David's experience. We need to learn from our own experience and say, well, God cannot forsake. God has not. But not only does he give us his promise, but we have from our experience, we know that God doesn't forsake us. And those times when we think that God has forsaken us, when we look back from a different perspective, we're able to look back and we're able to say, yeah, he was there. He was there. He was speaking to me. It's just, I wasn't looking. I wasn't listening. Maybe I didn't really want to see him in that situation. And yet in every one of those situations, he is there. And Psalm 37, the same psalm that we've read from a moment ago, verse 28, the Lord loves justice and he does not forsake his saints. The Lord does not forsake his saints. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus and he says, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over and over and over, the same promise. Now let's go to Psalm 139 that we've read from, and I just want to look very briefly at some of those verses from verse 7. Psalm 139 from verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question. Where can I go that you're not going to be there? And the fact is, there is nowhere. Remember that in the great tribulation at the end of time, when God pours his judgment and his wrath upon the unbelievers, they'll flee to the mountains and they'll say, rocks hide us, fall upon us. Mountains fall upon us. And they're hoping that if the mountain would just fall on them, that it would hide them from the presence and the wrath of God. But you cannot flee from the presence of God. And I guess there are times when we actually do want to get out of God's presence because we're being disobedient or because we've sinned or whatever it is. But he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. Was it one of the astronauts who went up to the moon and said, oh, we looked around and didn't see God? Was it a Russian? Well, I guess he didn't look properly. Because more than anywhere else, you had to see God out there. And so you can go into space. You can take these ships that they're sending out to Mars that travel for years and years to reach Mars, and God is there. You can go from one extent of space, thousands and millions of light years, to the other extent of space, and God is there. There is no place that you can go and God is not there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And I think that also what David is saying is not only geographically is God in every place, but he is also saying, even if I'm having the highest and most wonderful experience in my life, if I'm on the mountaintop and I'm in the third heaven, God is there. And even when I descend in the depths of despair and of despondency and discouragement, God, you're there. You're in the highest and in the lowest experiences of our lives. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Obviously, David didn't know what we know today, but we know that they've sent these submarines down to these very deep parts of the sea where no sunlight penetrates, where no man can go, right? Miles and miles down in the depths of the sea. And yet even in those very depths where there is no sunlight, where there is no normal kind of life, where life takes a different shape and a different form, even there, God is. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You see, it's more than God just being present. It's more than God just silently observing. But he says, your hand will lead me. Your hand will lead me. And when we don't know how to go, when we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do, his hand will lead us. And your right hand will hold me. When we feel weak, when we feel we can't keep going, when we feel that our knees are going to buckle, his right hand will hold us. Doesn't matter where it is. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me or cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And I suppose that the night is a time when people feel most alone and most discouraged and most distant from God. But he says, even in the dark, it's like the day for you. Many times when I get up in the night and the cat walks around in the dark and I stumble over the cat because it thinks I can see like it does. But the dark is light for the cat. How much more for God? Even the darkest night, God is able to see. It's just like daylight. It makes no difference to God. And yet we feel that whether that darkness is a physical darkness or a spiritual darkness, it doesn't matter. God is able to see through it. God is able to see through all of those situations and in every one of those circumstances. Verse 12, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance and being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. He's saying there's no part of my life that God has not been present in. But he's saying even before I was born, when I was in my mother's womb, he knew about me. He recorded my days. He recorded my history. Because he knew what it was going to be. But he says, even before that, Before there was any kind of shape, before the embryo and the seed ever came together, he says, even before that, God knew about me. And he was involved in my life at that point. And so his presence is not just a presence while we're alive, but it's one that goes before we were born, and it will continue with us into eternity. What a wonderful assurance. There is nothing that can hide us from God, not even life. There's nothing that can separate us. Remember in Romans chapter 8, we looked at last Sunday night. What can separate us from the love of God? Can life or death or angels or principalities or things present or things to come? No, nothing. There is not anything that is created that can any way separate us from God. Well, there is one thing, and that is our sin, unfortunately. While God will never leave us and never forsake us, we seem to have this prerogative to be able to walk out on God. And somehow we do that from time to time. But you know, the wonderful grace is that he is there and he's waiting for us and he's wanting to restore us to himself. He was wanting to restore us into his presence. And remember the prodigal son, even though he had left the father, in a sense, the father never left him. And however many months or years the son was away, the father was with that son in his thoughts every day, praying for that boy, praying for that young man, wondering where he was. You know, one of the most wonderful passages or verses in the scripture was that when he was afar off, his father saw him. Because why? Because his father was looking out for him. And even though he had chosen to leave, and even though he had chosen to do his own thing, the father had gone with him in his spirit, and his father stood there waiting and watching for the day he would return. What a wonderful assurance. And I believe that that's a picture, and Jesus gives us that picture of our relationship with God. And so the times when we forsake him, the times when we go out on our own, the times when we in rebellion do our own thing, he is still with us. He is still longing for us to return. He's still waiting for that moment that fellowship and that union with him can be renewed and can be restored again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is not a difficult message. This is not intellectually challenging. This is not theologically deep. This is just a simple reality. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can separate us from his presence. And yet somehow our thoughts and our minds fool us into believing that he is not there. And I pray that somehow God would write this reality upon every one of our hearts today. I don't know what's waiting for you in the next week, in the next months, in the next years. But that these thoughts and this reality would be real with you as you go into whatever experiences you go through. To say, Jesus is here. He's promised. He cannot deny his word. He cannot fail. And he has assured me that he will be with me. And when it seems that everyone else has left, when it seems that you're alone, and when you are alone with your own thoughts and struggling with your own things that you're struggling with, he is even there. And I think that sometimes we think of his presence as being really in a physical way but you know, even in our thoughts and when we're doing that journey that we go on as we struggle with things and we think about this and think about that, he's there. He's in every one of those situations. And then finally, I want to just conclude with this thought from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them. You see, one of the special ways in which he reveals himself and in which he presences himself with us is when Christians gather together. Yes, he is with us individually wherever we go. But it seems that he is present with us in a special way when we gather together in his name. And sometimes we don't feel and we're not aware of his presence because we're not there when Jesus is there. You remember Thomas? Jesus had risen from the dead, and he appears to the disciples, and he reveals himself as the risen Lord, and Thomas wasn't there. He was somewhere else. And they came to him and they said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, I don't believe. What a sad situation. And you know, there are people who are not here this morning. And if the Lord reveals, and I trust that he does reveal, and I know he reveals himself every time we come together, in one way or the other, through the singing of the hymns, through the prayers, through the preaching of his word, through the reading of his word. And yet they don't come. And they say, where's God? Well, God happened to be here this morning. And you were not here to meet with him. And so he is present in a special way when we come together. And sometimes we don't come. For whatever reason. Sometimes because we don't feel that we're worthy to come into his presence. Sometimes we feel we've messed up so much that we really don't deserve to be in the house of God. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes whatever it is. And yet those are really the times we need to be in the house of God. Because we need him to reveal himself to us. Because not only does he reveal himself to us, not only is he present with us in a spiritual sense, but he is present through his body. He is present through other Christians. And while he cannot physically embrace us, while he cannot physically shake our hand, while he cannot physically just communicate with us, he does so through other Christians. And yet sometimes we miss out on that because we're just not there when the Christians come together. And so one of the wonderful ways in which he does reveal himself in a very tangible way is through the body of Christ. And yet somehow we find it in our hearts to ignore that. And we say, well, you know, that's just so-and-so. Yeah, it's just somebody else who's shaking my hand or who's giving me a hug. No, in fact, it's Jesus working through the body of Christ. And sometimes we really want to be so spiritual and we want God to somehow reveal himself as he did to Stephen. Open up the heaven and I want to see him. When in fact he's trying to reveal himself to you. He's trying to stand with you through a brother or through a sister. And we say, well, that's not what I want. I want to see Jesus. But in fact, Jesus has called someone else to stand in his place. And so God, help me to see you when you do reveal yourself to me. And of course, whether he reveals himself to me or doesn't, he is still present. He is still with us. And so there are times we have to go by faith. And we have to say, Lord, you've promised in your word, you cannot deny your name, you cannot deny yourself, you will be with me. And I have to take that by faith. But there are other times when he actually reveals himself to us. Little signs of his presence. Through other Christians, through his word. Let me embrace those things and say, well, this is not just coincidence. This is not just somebody else. This is God speaking to me. This is God assuring me of his presence and giving me a little bit more than I really deserve. Because all I really need is his word. Why do I need something extra? But God knows that we are weak and he knows that we are frail and he knows that we are fickle and he knows that we are unbelieving. And because we are unbelieving, he appears to Thomas another time. And he says, Thomas, come and put your fingers. Let me prove myself to you. That's the wonderful grace of God. You know, Jesus could have said, Thomas, I was here and you were not here. And so you lost out and I'm not going to go out of my way to reveal myself to you again. No, Jesus comes another time. When Thomas is there and he specifically addresses Thomas, isn't that the wonderful grace of God? That even though we're not there, when he's trying to show himself to us, he comes again. And he shows himself to us again. Father, we thank you for this reality and this wonderful promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, that you are present in our lives, Lord, not just in a theoretical way or in a spiritual way, but you're with us in practice and in reality. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn like David learned, because Lord, we see at the beginning of his Psalms, at the beginning of his life, he wasn't really that sure about your presence. And yet the older he got, he became more and more assured of the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to just understand that reality, Lord, that when it feels that no one else is with us, when it feels that we're on our own, it's especially in those times that you're close and that you're near us. Help us, Lord, not to push you away at those times when you try to reveal yourself and to speak to us and to encourage us through others. But Lord, help us to understand that these are all different ways in which you are trying to assure us of your commitment to us, of your presence in our lives, of the fact that you will not only be with us, but you will be for us and defend us and strengthen us, that your hand will uphold us. And so, Lord, we pray that these things may be real in our lives, especially in the times when we find ourselves in those dark hours, in the times when we're not here, Lord. It seems irrelevant to speak about these things when we're all together here in your house. And yet, Lord, it is not for now that we need this message, but we need this message for the times when we're in the darkness of the night and in the despair of our own hearts and our own thoughts. So, Lord, we pray that you would make these things real to us, write them upon our hearts, assure us of your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing, Lord, and we thank you that even as we go from one another, we cannot go from your presence, but you continue to go with us. And so, Lord, we pray that we may go with you into the rest of this day and that we may come together again this evening to hear your word and to fellowship together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.